Today, we continue our journey through John here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Our time together will take us to chapter 4, The Fountain of Life, a two-part message that we'll take a look at the woman at the well. The significance of this encounter that Jesus has with this woman is really quite amazing. It gives us a clear view of the gospel and its free offer. Join us for an encouraging look at the woman at the well. With today's broadcast of Abounding Grace, our teacher and pastor now, once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Have you welcomed Jesus' exposure by his word into your hearts? What does your life say about response to that light that he has brought, which his word is giving to you? Hopefully we can answer that by the end today of this marvelous story as we consider of the known as the woman at the well. And what Christ is doing here is really giving us a few things to think about. That first, notice he is graciously pursuing this woman. He is the one actively pursuing. He is the one going after her. And then you'll notice, and we're not getting to all three of these points this morning, but then you'll notice that he graciously offers her life. And by the time that he's done, he graciously gives her life. So we're going to look here this morning really at the first two points, and we'll begin with his pursuance of her. I want you to notice in verse 1 what is said there. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. What has happened now is, as we looked at last time, is Christ is gaining massive crowds around him who are following him and who are being baptized. The disciples here and others, you'll notice that emphasis here that Jesus himself did not baptize. But there was a great crowd that had come around him, and now the Pharisees have turned their rage from John to Jesus. They are now zeroing in on him, looking at his success. He has been made a target now because of the success of his ministry. But then as we notice that, the next thing that is said in verse 4 is a shift that he had to move to a different place because of the attacks of the Pharisees. He had to go through, you'll notice, Samaria. What a wonderful little statement. He had to go through Samaria. The Jews wouldn't travel there. So there were many ways to get to Galilee, and Samaria was not the way that one needed to go to get there. But look at what it says. He needed to go. Why did the Lord need to go? Well, it wasn't his time yet to be put to the cross. But the emphasis that we're seeing right up front in the Gospel of John is Jesus is following a divine calendar that has been given to him by his Father. He is going just where he needs to be at the right time, just where he needs to go to save exactly who is appointed to save. It's powerful stuff. Remember what we looked at in Acts when the Lord told Paul to stay in Corinth. He said, I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. The truth is that this woman that we are about to meet is one of the Lord's people, and the Lord is going to get her. This is exactly what he said. I have come on a mission, and no one's going to be plucked from my hand. All those given to me by my Father, I will not lose one. And here is one whom he knows. Think of the marvel of this. Of all the people he knows intimately, and he is going to get her, and he zeroes in on her so we know her story. This appointment. So we read that he comes to this very highly religious spot. Read in verse 5 that he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph. You'll notice that there. It's Jacob's well that sits there. I'll come back to that. Jesus arrives about the sixth hour, around 6 p.m. He is tired. He is weary from obviously doing many things in advancing the cause of the kingdom of God. But we read in verse 7 that a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus knows her. Jesus knows everything about her. If you ever want a case for the divinity of the Son in Scripture, he unravels her whole life and he's never met her. He sees everything she ever did. And the love of God has been set upon her from the foundation of the world. It's a marvelous truth. So she comes near Jesus to draw water, and Jesus says something that is absolutely shocking, doesn't he? He says something that's meant to, at least for a Jew to read this, be a jolting statement, where he says, "Woman, give me a drink." You can't just pass that by. Christ is going to offer her in a moment living water, but you could imagine the moment here. "Ma'am, give me a drink." He has purposely crossed a major boundary. She has no idea who's standing in front of her. He has known her, knows everything about her. The only thing that she can see at this moment are boundaries, racial boundaries. A man, and you should say, boundaries between men and women. A man did not talk to women in those days like we openly do today in the Jewish community. They just didn't happen. Jewish men would pray, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, who has not made me a woman." Terrible, huh? Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. A rabbi would have never talked to an adulteress. You have to sense the feeling of this. You have to sense the weight of what he's doing, how he's crossed every sort of boundary that we would set up. And she recognizes that in verse 9, doesn't she? She recognizes it clearly. "Then the woman of Samaria said to him," notice what the woman said to him, "how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans," is the added emphasis. It really does read there in the original that Jews do not use the same vessels with Samaritans. They think we're unclean. You remember all the pot washings and rinsings of the Jews. You don't do this. And now you're asking to use a cup that I use to drink. You know how strong racial barriers are. We're living it in our culture right now. When I was a kid and traveled through the Deep South, I still remember seeing the fountains. I still remember seeing the fountains. Colored, white. How strong are those boundaries? Christ has come to tear it all down. Christ has come to tear it all down. I mean, this is Galatians 3. Barriers, walls, coming down in the gospel. But he's not just after fixing that, is he? He's after the greatest separation. It's the separation between God and man. A spiritual separation. So Christ begins to work, and it's marvelous to watch him work. It is really marvelous to watch him work. He says in verse 10, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is," and this is the big key in this passage, for a revelation, for anyone ever to be saved, they have to know who has come upon them and who is looking at their life. Jesus is not just some creation of God. He's the divine Son of God, eternal, equal with God. "If you knew who it is," you'll notice he says there, "who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." What a marvelous statement. It goes on to say in verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water," everyone who drinks of this water, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." And then he says, as he goes on there, "the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Put that together. Jesus knows her intimately. Jesus sees everything about her. He knows her heart. He knows all the hidden stuff that's going on there. He sees all the idols. He sees all the problems. And what's the big one in this text? Well, Jesus is going to say something rather surprising, isn't he? "You have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." I looked at that afresh this week and thought a lot about that. A lot of sermons that I've heard on this passage make her out to be a serial divorcee or a serial adulteress. I thought to myself, how in the world did she have five husbands? Anyone been here been married five times? I want to ask you to put up your hand. When you understand the first century, you know in these cultures that a man could put away his wife for any reason. We know that in the rabbi school of Hillel among the Jews, the teaching prevailed that if a woman displeased a man for any reason, even spoiling his dinner, he could divorce her. It became so bad that women refused to marry. Demosthenes said, "We have courtesans for our pleasure, concubines for our daily cohabitation, and wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and have a faithful guardian for our household affairs." The Roman view was that women are to be married, to be divorced, and divorced to be married. And there is a story actually told of a woman who had been married 25 times. Jesus says, "You've had five husbands." I could say she's just a bad divorcee and adulteress here, and I think she is. But I think we also need to say this is a very abused woman. This is a very abused woman. I wonder if we would be helpful to such a woman today in our culture like this, really. What would we do in our culture today? How would we handle somebody like this? How would the church take to her? Would we really get to the heart of issues with somebody like this? Or would she just be the victim? We're in the culture of victimhood. Did she choose to marry these men? She faced awful things. That's not in question. But the heart of her problem is not just bad treatment from men, is it? Go. Call your husband. And then come here. I want to have a talk with him. Here's what happened. Jesus says you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. Translate, that's somebody else's husband. What does that say? Well, I think what it says is she's given up. I think what it says is she wants nothing to do with marriage. I think it says she's seeking for love. And she's tried to find it now in adultery. She's an unloved woman. She's an abused woman. And she's trying to fill that desire with men, and she's never finding it. And now she's stuck in adultery and fornication. There is something deeply wrong here. And what would you do? How would you help her? To get to the heart of her need, to really bring healing to this woman's life, he first deals with her greatest alienation. He knows what she needs most. She needs God's love. She needs the gift he's talking about. If you knew the gift that I have for you, you'd ask. But Jesus doesn't here sidestep her need. He doesn't first say, "I'm so sorry all these bad things have happened to you." Jesus comes to what we would say today is the victim. And he says and does what? He uncovers her whole life with his light. It's powerful stuff. And uncovers her sin. Because that's what Jesus first came to do. And that's the only path to any real healing. This is what Jesus always came to do. He was so intent in his mission on dealing with first things, first priorities, first order of things. He loved her. And to get where he needed to go with her, he first has to do what he did with all of his sheep. "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And that's what he singularly focused on here. This is the only way of true help. And now you see how marvelous the help is. I can't get away from how wonderful the Lord is here. He knew her, he pursued her, and he's going to give her life now. He is going to give her life. And what did he offer her? I want you to just get the imagery here because it's really beautiful. He is, verse 6 is not the clearest translation in the world. He is sitting on Jacob's well. So the word there means upon. So what you have is Jesus has taken his seat on the well. And everyone knew the significance of that. That in the Old Testament, constantly, the Lord himself was called the fountain of living waters. Jeremiah. The Old Testament called him this. Jesus would say this later in John 7, that he who believes in me, the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Ma'am, if you knew who was speaking to you, asking for a drink, you would have asked, and he would have given you living water. This water that I give you, when you drink of it, you will never thirst again. It will be like a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. What a glorious statement. What is he saying? Well, there are wells sitting there. He's sitting on a well. And at the bottom of that well was a spring. These wells were about 100 feet deep. And they were totally stagnant by the time that it would get to the top. You ever seen a swamp? A swamp stagnant well. Mossy and gross. That's what a lot of wells became. You wouldn't even swim in it. Living water to the Jews was a spring that was always bursting and always full and always satisfying when you drank it. The water that I give is not like this. This water keeps shooting up like a geyser, and nothing can stop it. It shoots and it springs to everlasting life. If you knew me, you would have asked me to fill your heart with water like that, because you're not satisfied. You see it? What you want to say to all the young ladies here, your identity, who you are, what you're after, the love that you desire, is found in Jesus and no one else. And there are men who will abuse. This is what Jesus is saying, I give you me. It's a beautiful moment here, isn't it? You will know true love, you will have a true identity, and you will enjoy my forgiveness. Remember what Augustine said? Our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. She has tried to fill her life with the love of men. They have failed her and failed her, and she has never known love or had an identity. And she needs him. What does that tell you? Who is this woman? She's us. All of us by nature are trying to satisfy our lives with something other than Jesus. This is your whole existence. This is what you've tried. Here's the sign of it. We're constantly craving things. We're constantly on the move. We constantly need the next best thing. We need the next best thing to satisfy us. And pick your poison. It may be sexual morality. Maybe a million idols that are set in front of us. And what are those idols? All those idols are little fountains that you're running to in life. They're not living. They don't spring up. They're stagnant and they never fill us. And that's what the life is. That's why we're jumping from one thing to another. We're constantly jumping to the next best thing, the next greatest thing, always wanting more, always wanting something that'll satisfy us. And we get it, and it gives us a temporary moment of satisfaction, and then we're on to the next thing to consume. And I can assure you, when you do these things in the world will use and abuse you. And it'll be a never-ending saga of heartache and tragedy with a terrible end. And the Lord is coming to us today and he's saying, I see. I know your hearts. I know what you've done. I know what you've faced. I see what you've done in secret. I see what you're trying to hide. What you're doing is indication you're hiding. You don't have to. Drink my water. You see what he's doing? I'm the fountain. Come to me, he's saying. Come, all you who are thirsty. I'll give you drink. Isaiah 58, the Lord will guide you continually. and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, you shall be like a well-watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 58. Sir, give me this water so that I don't have to keep coming back here because it's hot. What? You see the problem in John? Nicodemus, you need to be born again. How do I go back and get in my mom's womb? It's spiritual talk, and they can't get it. If you've ever dealt with a hard heart and dealt with someone in your life who has a hard heart and a calloused heart, and you can say spiritual things over and over and over, welcome to Jesus' world. Don't you get it? Yeah, I would just, this is tough. Life's tough. I'd really like to not sweat so much and not have to keep coming back to this well to get water. Aren't you listening? And then here it comes. Go call your husband. She's been wordy the whole time, hasn't she? Long, extensive answers to Jesus. She has a lot to say, and all of a sudden, three words come back. Have no husband. You ever confronted someone about sin? Have no husband. We all know this. It's really hard to get people to see what's going on in their lives. And the deceitfulness of sin so blinds them, they will not see it. Jesus has just exposed her life, and she doesn't want it unmasked. And the purpose of unmasking it is to give her living water. This was John 3, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You're correct. You have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not yours. How in the world did he know that? She's thinking. Well, I perceive you're a prophet. Yeah, of course. He just read your whole life. Jesus comes to us, and he won't let us make excuses. He sees everything that we do. He sees everything of what we've done. And he's saying to you today, I'm offering you life. I'm doing fine, thank you. I really am. Really? Bring your alcohol here to my feet. I'm doing fine. Really? Bring the person that you fornicated with and you are right here to my feet. We're going to deal with this. Go bring that thing you're always running to. Right here, right now, because I see it. You've been running to these things a long time in your life. I've got a way better life for you. Jesus won't let her go. He just won't let her go. He loves her. That's the marvel, isn't it? The Son of God, through whom everything was made, is down stooping this low to a sinner, and he loves her. By the time he's done with her, she's running and pulling all the men from the city back to him. You'll see that in the next section. This is his gift, eternal life, the life he gives. And I want to come back tonight and continue to look at this account and see where Jesus takes her and how he deals with her and how he helps her and how he opens her heart and her life. And by the time she's done, she has left her bucket behind. And that's what he'll do for you. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and be washed from all your sins. That's how good Jesus is.
Well, I trust that today's Abounding Grace has enlightened and given you insight into this experience of Jesus and the woman at the well and how it relates to you and I today. Just enough time to leave you with contact information if you would like to reach out to us. Questions, comments, prayer requests, they're always welcome. And if you're partnering with us financially and prayerfully, that as well. 888-504-8805 is our number. Our web address is agradio.org. You can email questions to us from that website, agradio.org, or write to us at P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And once again, that phone number is 888-504-8805. We are also on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You will find the links for those sites on our website, agradio.org. And then we'll see you tomorrow as part two of our message out of John chapter 4 will continue here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.